Amen. Good to be in church. I have a question before I preach, though. Has anybody ever seen a white elephant? We do this gift exchange, and I'm looking. I've seen a white deer. Call them albinos. I've seen white people. I like them. I've never seen a white elephant. Just saying. I have no idea where that came from, but this morning before church, I had no idea what to bring as a gift, but after the announcements, I've got it. I'm bringing two heads of lettuce, amen? And we're going to watch the women fight over the, and they're going to be good heads of lettuce. $10, amen? 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. I might even shred it before I bring it, amen? We're going all out on this one. Good fall to see a little bit of lettuce this time of year. Amen. Okay, we're preaching now. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. It is good to be in church. It's better to be saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Start reading verse number 6. The Bible says, your glorying is not good. Usually if you're glorying, unless you're glorying in God, it is not good. I know you might want to hear it, but nobody else does. Let me just break it to you. We do not want to hear your glorying. Amen? He says, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let's pray. Lord, I love you, and it is good to be in your house tonight, Lord. And thank you for allowing us to gather as we open your word now. Lord, I confess again, Lord, that I need you tonight, and I ask for your help and your touch, and that you'd bless your people that are here. And Lord, that you'd be honored and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach here out of these verses here. We see a leaven, and leaven is used in the Word of God. The word leaven or leavened, if you add an ED to it, it's used, I think it's mentioned 37 times in the Bible. 30 of those times it's used in a negative way or a negative light. Now in the Gospels, several times it's used to represent the kingdom of God. In the Old Testament, leaven, they had the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which means they were not allowed to put leaven in their bread during the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, which led into Passover. And many times in the Bible, it's often seen as a negative. And if you study it, I believe one of the reasons is due to the fact, you think of that leaven as like fermentation. That implies a process of corruption, if you understand. And that's why I believe many times it's used in a negative way. Leaven, many times, is you can compare it to evil. It corrupts as evil corrupts. It infects as evil infects. It's subtle and it's secret in its movement and its work, as evil often is as well. We see leaven, though, in the Word of God, whether you see it in reference the kingdom of heaven or even in a bad way. It's a type of a hidden, silent, mysterious, but all-pervading and transforming action that's taking place. We see the influence of leaven in the Word of God. Macmillan said this about leaven. He said, just as the leaven, by its mere presence, changes the particles of meal in which it is hid, so does each human being, by his mere presence, affect for good or evil those with whom he associates. Another preacher, Hettinger, said this about leaven, the influence of leaven. He said, the least particle of evil infects. A single spark kindles a forest. Away with it. But O ye careless, is it a small thing to you to be corrupted through idle talk and accompanyings through poison of lies against Christ? That's a mouthful there. But they're talking about the influence leaven. We see here in this verse, it says in verse 6, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? The book of Galatians tells us a little leaveneth leaveneth the whole lump in Galatians 5:9. Then it goes on in verse 7 of our text, purge out therefore the old leaven. Verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I'm going to preach on just a thought, ask this question tonight, and we're going to look at verse number 8 of leavened or unleavened. Leavened or unleavened. And I'm not preaching about bread tonight, but I hope that you can make the spiritual application as we look at this. The Bible says in verse 8, he talks about the leaven of malice and wickedness. You know, it's interesting. There's a lot of things he could have used about the leaven of. There's many things, but he uses the leaven of malice and wickedness. And if you look up malice, and we probably know the definition, but I wrote it down, it's extreme enmity of heart. It's ill will, personal hatred, evil disposition towards another. It has to do with an inclination to injure others, or to injure others without cause, from mere personal gratification or from a spirit of revenge, unprovoked malignity or spite. With the leaven of malice. What I would say is, if we had malice in our hearts tonight, we would have to say we were leavened tonight. If you understand what I'm trying to say, the leaven of malice and wickedness. As I thought about malice, you think about those in the Word of God, examples that were not good examples, but examples and lives of those that had malice towards others. You know what malice does? Malice is destructive. Malice is very hurtful. And yet even us as wonderful, spirit-filled Christians, it is possible that we allow malice in our lives and down into our hearts. I think about probably the first person in the Bible mentioned that had malice would be Cain in Genesis. You know, we heard this morning Adam and Eve and their decision. And boy, did it not cause bad consequences in their life. They had Cain, then they had Abel. Cain rebels against God and kills Adam. You talk about tough consequences for sin. The Bible says this, if you read that passage, we won't go there tonight, but it said that Cain brought an offering and Abel brought an offering. And the Bible says this, and don't miss this, but it says God had not respect to Cain and his offering. It wasn't just the offering of Cain that God did not respect. It says God did not respect Cain and his offering. It wasn't just the offering that God said, no, I reject it. God looked at Cain and he saw his heart and his motive and his actions and his thoughts and what he'd been doing and how he was living and how he brought that offering. And God said, I don't even have respect to Cain. Many times we said God rejected his offering, and he did. But he also did not respect Cain. He did not approve of the person that Cain was. And then it says this, but he had respect to Abel and his offering. So it wasn't just the offerings. It was the two men, the Cain and the Abel, their lives, their hearts, their spirits, their attitudes that God was checking out. And he said, I respect Abel and I respect his offering. He said, I do not respect Cain, and therefore I do not respect his offering. As we come here tonight, maybe we brought an offering to God. Maybe it was an offering of praise, the fruit of our lips. Maybe it was an offering of some money that God had blessed us with. There's some here tonight, amen, and some of you were trying to sing, and hopefully those of you that were singing and singing out, singing with gusto and with some volume and with some effort, not you that were just muttering. There's certain people when I'm up here leading, I got to look at them and they start singing, then I look away and then I look at them. You know how you have like touch lights? They're like look singers. You look at them, they sing. You look away, they stop singing. And then I look at them again, then they sing a little bit, and I look away and they're not singing. Amen. It's a blessing to be a song leader sometimes. But as we came tonight, it wasn't just what we brought that God looks at. He's looking at you and I. He's looking at our heart. He's looking at our minds. He's looking at our motives. He's looking at the life we've lived this past week. in the flesh a terrible thing? You come to church on a Sunday night and you can dress it up and bring your offering to God. And then you sit there and pastor calls a certain group to sing and you'd rather another group sing and your flesh wells up and you say, I'm not going to look at them while they're singing. Can't believe he's calling on them to sing. And here you are sitting in church in the flesh. Or the pastor gets up to preach something that you don't like and you sit there and you just sour up. So, obviously, he didn't get the right message from God this week. And here you are bringing this offering, and how do you expect God to have respect? Or we run into somebody that, and we have a sharp word, an unkind word, or we get some evil imagination because somebody walks by us and didn't say hi to us, or you know all the litany of reasons. And we come to church and we bring our little offering, we polish it up and we want everybody to see it. And God's looking at us, at our hearts, at our motives, at our minds. I wonder how many times we brought an offering that might have been accepted if it wasn't for the person that was bringing it. God looked at him. And so God did not respect Cain or his offering. And really, the crossroads of this story is the reaction of Cain when God had no respect to him or his offering. Because even though that was bad, and it was bad, Cain has every opportunity to make this story right and to make it end right. And he could have possibly, maybe even made it into Hebrews 11 if he had made things right. Because I see people in Hebrews 11 that didn't always do everything just right. But they made. I see Moses in there, and he did some bad things. I mean, he killed an Egyptian. And I'm not sure God was in on that. He tried to do things his own way, but after God dealt with him for 40 years, he got straightened out. So Cain has a decision to make. He's at a crossroads. Boy, how many times do we come or God deals with us? And when God deals with us, and when God says, look, I'm not approving. Your attitude's not right. Your heart's not right. This is not right in your life. This offering, your life, what you're offering, this is not good. And then we come to a crossroads where we're going to have to make a choice. And how Cain responds to God will determine how the rest of the story goes. And how you and I respond to God when he deals with us will determine how the rest of the story goes. You know, pastor this morning preached that message on a bird's nest, amen, good message. And in there he mentioned some names of people, some families that used to be in New York with the Anguses and with the Clares and with the Abbots. And their names, my kids don't even know those people. Some of them I was close friends with. And as I thought back, Brother Kiefer, on some of those families, some of them were in church a long time. Some of them were in church singing and serving when the Anguses got there as lost people. Some of them were up to the eyeballs deep in the work of God. Some of them backed the pastor and supported the pastor, and whatever was said, they did it. You know what happened to all of them? There came a time God didn't respect what they were doing. And they had to make a decision. They began to make bad decisions. Maybe decisions based on what the wife wanted to do. Oof, better watch out there. What the kids wanted to do, the older teenage kids wanted to do. What mommy-in-law and daddy-in-law wanted to do. What their flesh wanted them to do. And you heard just a brief synopsis today. Their lives are a mess. And only heaven will reveal what they have missed out on that God had for them. You have two families here that are enjoying the blessings of God, the fruits of faithfulness, along with all of us, but two that have been with Pastor a long time. And there's those who aren't enjoying those fruits because they came to these crossroads in their life and made the wrong decisions. So here's how Cain reacted. He reacted unlike we would ever react, but he got very wroth. He got very mad. You ever seen anybody very mad? I have. I've never walked away from that situation and said, boy, that was a blessing. I can't wait to see that person very mad again. In fact, I think I'm going to go back there and I'm going to poke the bear again and try to get him very mad just to experience it all over again. Boy, people can get very mad. I mean, very wroth. Like, very angry. It's like, for real? You don't get very angry over that. And boy, they just, you know, when we get very angry, we usually just make very big fools of ourselves, don't we?
Amen.
We used to preach, we get on the telephone, and then we go and run our mouth a million miles a minute to some sorry sap soul that'll listen, but now we don't quite get on the telephone. We get on the text message or social media, and we just start firing off things this and things that, and we go talk to whoever listened to us, or maybe we'll stomp out and slam a door. I mean, we're going to show them. We're big and we're bad. We're going to stomp out and we're going to slam the door. Wow, that's amazing. That's impressive. I get mad. I'm going to criticize this person. I'm going to criticize that person. I'm going to bring up this bad and I'm going to bring up this failure. I am going to show everybody because I'm very wroth. It's impressive. Cain, very wroth. And who is he wroth at? God. Because God didn't do what Cain thought God ought to do. How dare God not accept Cain for who he was? How dare God not accept his offering? And to make it worse, how dare God accept his brothers? He's better than his brother. Just ask him, he would have told you. His offering was just as good. He got mad. Very mad at God. Wrath is very, to be very angry, to burn, to be incensed. Very angry people are not fun to be around. And the Bible says his countenance fell. He went from happy to sad. He went from cheerful to a great expectancy of God accepting to angry and trouble. You ever seen somebody's countenance fall?
Yes.
Kids, you ever see your parents' countenance fall?
Wow.
It's time to go clean the bedroom. Time to find some firewood to do, a basement to clean, or something to be done. You can get out of their reach, amen? Countenance fall. Your countenance ever fall? Boy, some of us, it changes all day long, in and out. Good, bad, happy, sad, angry, glad, expectant, disappointed. His countenance fell. That tells me that Cain was expecting God to accept it. Because when God didn't, it affected his countenance. It fell. You ask Pastor, he's been preaching 46 years, almost 47 now. How many countenances he's watched fall? Right? You ever, spouse, you ever see your spouse's countenance fall? Right? You give your wife that little small box at Christmas, you know. But inside it's a seashell, broken shell you found at the beach. Her countenance will fall. She might be very wroth. Just saying. She don't want to hear that you can drill a hole in it and put on a necklace. That's not what she's looking for. What happened? The box raised her what she expected. What causes our countenance to fall? It can be many things. But in church, many times it's when you're revealed to be guilty. When you've revealed that you fail. You know, you ever, certain children whose parents, you know, aren't their kids' best friends, if that child gets a test back and there's a bad grade and they thought they were going to get a good grade, you can watch their countenance fall. Some of them, they don't care, just throw it in the backpack, one of many, no problem, because their parents are their friends, so they know they've got them tied around their finger. So, I need to preach on that a little bit? I wasn't called to be my kid's friend. I was called to be their parent. Kids need a parent. If you're not Tyus's parent right now, that kid would die. If you don't parent him, he's not going to make it. Okay? And just because they're 13 don't mean they don't need parents. I mean, if you don't parent them at 13, they're running to trees. I mean, it just happens. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you need to parent them. Somebody needs to be in charge of their life. But we're talking about their countenance falling. In the Word of God, you see a cheerful countenance, a sad countenance, a fierce countenance. Some Baptist churches should just be called Fierce Countenance Baptist Church. There's a beautiful countenance. And listen, that's not what the world promises you. You can dip your head in as many gallons of paint as you want. You're not getting a beautiful countenance from that. You get that from the Word of God and a holy life. You have a fair countenance. Some of y'all ought to just ask God for a fair countenance. You have pride of countenance. You have an angry countenance. You have a comely countenance. You ever go to somebody and you were going to approach them with a request and you saw their countenance and you decided, it's the will of God me not to go ask them. That was not a comely countenance they had. And then there's a troubled countenance. His countenance fell. And then, to go on the story, as you all know, he ignores the Lord dealing with him. You know, a place I never want to get in my life, but I'm capable of, I understand this. I never want to ignore the Lord dealing with me. Whether it's something that I want to be dealt with, which rarely happens, you know what I mean? Or it's something I really rather not be dealt with, which is what it usually is. That's why he's got to deal with me about it. Something I'd rather just leave off in the corner. Right? Now, what we all say, just a little thing. But I don't want him to ever stop dealing with me, and I don't want to get to the place I ignore him dealing with me. Listen, the Lord asked him, he said, why is that countenance fallen? And Cain never responds or answers the Lord's question. He never humbles himself. He never gets right. You know what he does then? Because he ignores the Lord trying to deal with him. The Lord tried helping Cain. He did not just say, Cain, I reject you and you're off and get out of here. God went back to him and he dealt with him one-on-one. He said, Cain, why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, you'll be accepted. If you don't, sin lieth at the door. He dealt with them personally. That is the long-suffering and graciousness of God. Well, if you did come in tonight or in the past or in the future when you do and you come in and you're not right and God doesn't accept what you've got and you get all upset, thank God he'll come and he'll deal with you. But he ignored him. He didn't answer. He didn't respond. And then he allows that anger at God. And that envy that he had towards his brother to grow into bitterness and hatred and eventually murder. I mean, one of the most amazing, to me, saddest stories in the Bible is Cain. He takes his own brother's life. You know what his life became all about after this was revenge on his brother. Because his brother was such a terrible person. His brother had done so much wrong to him. I can imagine, Bible doesn't say this, but as I think, I can almost imagine that Cain is putting his guilt on Abel. Abel hadn't given such a good offering and tried to show me up and done, God, what, all this is Abel's fault. Can you not just see it? How do you see it? Because I see human nature. He had no desire about learning to please God. He had no desire to learn from Abel. You know what he could have done? Imagine that he could have humbled himself, went over to Abel, said, Abel, I've got a problem. He said, I offered this offering, and God didn't respect me or my offering. But he respected yours. Abel, why did he respect you? What is it about you, Abel, that he respects and not me? Why did he respect your offering, not me, Abel? Teach me, show me so I can change so God will accept mine. But he never did that. He's going to just, so instead of learning from Abel, he's going to try to eliminate the one who's in his mind is the source of his guilt and conviction and anger and bitterness and hatred. She's going to eliminate him out of their life, and that's going to make Cain's life so much better. No, it's not. That is only the beginning of a very steep downhill road that Cain is on to being a fugitive and a vagabond. Because he just eliminated the one who could have helped him. It became all about Cain, how he felt and what he wanted. And the Bible said this about Cain: Cain's works were evil. Let's just back up a little bit in the story. Was there not a day Cain came before God and brought an offering? Was that an evil work? No. It was a good deed. It was just done wrong. He goes from coming in the presence of God to bring an offering to his testimony in the Bible says his works were evil. Angry at God, murdered his brother. And then after he murdered his brother, this is how lightly he took it. When God questioned him about the presence or where his brother was, he said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" He's like, "Don't bother me with this. What's the big deal?" He murdered his brother and never repented. Why? That malice. Another example, I won't take much time on this one, but Esau. Esau, there was a time when Esau desired to kill Jacob. Now, some of this Jacob brought on himself with his mother and her deceiving. But Esau, you know what he did. He sold his birthright. He lacked the faith. See, I believe one of the problems with Esau, he could not see his birthright. The birthright was not something you could hold in your hand. It wasn't temporal. It wasn't carnal. It wasn't the here and now. When he got real hungry, boy, he could see those lentils. And the Bible says he gave him those lentils and bread. Something you can hold. You can see that brick heaven. He could see it and say, "Thou satisfy me for a few hours." And he gave up the spiritual. He lacked the faith and gave up the spiritual for the temporary. All because there was something he could see and he could touch and he could partake of at that moment in time when he wanted it in the here and now. And he ends up, and you know he lost his birthright because he sold it. He gave it away. And he ends up with malice and wanting to kill Jacob. If Jacob didn't take off, he probably would have done it. I think of Joseph's older brothers, the malice they had towards Joseph. I think of King Saul, the malice that he had towards David. So we see there, verse number 8, it says, the leaven of malice. Then it goes on and says, and wickedness. Wickedness. Wickedness is immorality, sin, evil practices, departure from the rules of the divine law, corrupt manners. The Bible tells us this about wickedness, says the whole world lieth in wickedness. If we really believed that, how would we go into this world trying to find something worth having? The Bible said in Ephesians 6 that we wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is a spiritual battle. The Bible gives us some examples. In the Bible, it talks about the wickedness, many things that the Bible plainly says is wickedness. One of them, as I was studying this, and it says in Genesis 39, when Joseph is tempted by Potiphar's wife, remember that? He said, "How can I commit this great wickedness?" You go to Leviticus 18, verse 17, and 19, verse 29. Again, fornication is called wickedness. You know what fornication is? It's wickedness. I think we might have heard this morning. But fornication is wickedness. It is ungodly. It is sin. And we live, do you understand we live in a society that does not believe fornication is wrong? In fact, we live in such a messed up society that if you are a young man, and or any age, but really if you're a young man in your 20s and you're talking to somebody in the world and you let them know that you have never fornicated, by biblical definition of fornication, they're going to look at you like you're a monster from outer space. That's what the world thinks of fornication. Not only is it accepted, will you say it's accepted? No, it's way beyond that. It's promoted, it's pushed, it's shoved down your throat. And it started, and listen, I'm telling you tonight, it is, I would say, creeping. I'm not sure it's creeping any longer. It is getting into our churches. Amen. I'm talking our independent, fundamental Baptist churches. What one of the Bible defines fornication in 1 Corinthians 7, I think it is, it says it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication. Pretty plain. You get these engagement pictures from these Christian, I'm talking Christian young people in these good churches. They got their arms around each other. They're holding hands. They're hugging. They're not even married. And the church has accepted that as okay because the world's told them it's okay. Fornication is still wickedness. It's still wrong for a man to touch a woman. You're out in the workplace. You don't put your arm around somebody of the opposite sex. That's the leaven of wickedness. Amen. I'm going to tell you where fornication starts. It starts in the mind. You can fornicate and never touch somebody improperly. You can do it in your mind and in your heart. That is why the devil has just unleashed. It used to be the TV and movies, and now we've got internet. And it's all around. It used to be books way back in the old days. There is so much filth out there. You can go somewhere in a dark, you think, secret place. Of course, God's there. But you go somewhere on a device or with a computer or with a book maybe or with a movie. And you can watch things. You can look at things. You can read things. And you can dwell on that. And you can fantasize in your mind. And you are fornicating. You are committing wickedness against God. I don't care if you're a teenager. I don't care if you're in your 40s, in your 60s. If you're a man, if you're a woman, it is wrong. And God sees you. You say, I'm not tempted. You're wrong. You're going to be tempted in this world. That's why it's important the thoughts that you have, what you look at. Listen, I don't know how, but people will talk about these shows and movies they watch, and it's got fornication in it. You sit there, you watch it, you are giving your approval to what's going on. That is wickedness. That is the leaven of wickedness. We wonder why our country's in the problem we're in. It's because our churches are in a problem. Fornication of the mind, fornication of the eyes. The Bible does say you look on a woman lust after, you've committed adultery in your heart. What you see, read, watch, look at will affect you. And then fornication of the body, what you do, actions you take. The Bible says avoid the appearance of evil. Listen, you're not going to find me taking a picture with a woman with my arm around her if it's not my wife or maybe my mother. Let me put my arm around my mother. I give her a hug. I'm not going to do it for a picture. People go out there and they put arms around people. Think it's great. It's wonderful. That's fornication. Amen. They flirt around and mess around and make these innuendos with people. What kind of garbage is that going on among God's people? I'm telling you, you better put safeguards up. You say, oh, my young teenagers have been brought up in a good church. They won't face that temptation. You are crazy. Amen. You lack common sense. Amen. Do you understand that? I'm telling you, these teenagers, they begin to grow. They begin to have things happen to them and thoughts. And listen, just because they're brought up in church doesn't mean their thoughts are pure and clean or their desires are all pure and clean. And for you to just open them up to garbage and the world, you are out of your mind. It's wickedness. Fornication is wickedness. Alone, man, we need to guard our testimony. Not only that, Bible said in Judges 9, shedding of innocent blood is wickedness. Boy, we live in that day. In 1 Samuel 12, chapter 12, verse 17. Remember when the children of Israel asked for a king? You know what God called it? He called that wickedness. Because they asked for a king. You know why that was wicked? Because they were replacing what God ordained with what they thought was best. And in doing so, they were adapting the world's method to replace God's demand. God said, that's wickedness. They wanted to be like the other nations. No, they got to be like them. How'd that work out for them? Not so well. It also was a lack of faith. Again, we see, you know what they wanted? They wanted a visible leader. They wanted somebody that would sit on a throne that they could show their friends and their nations, this is our king, a visible leader that they could see, they could touch, and they could talk to. But they had a leader. And boy, did they have better than a visible leader. They had God. But see, they couldn't see him. They couldn't touch him. And they said, we're not going to live by faith. We want to live in the here and now, in the flesh. We want to see him. We want to touch him. We want to be able to talk back and forth to him. Boy, how many times do we, because of a lack of faith, we replace what God wants? They were willing to give up, listen, the power of God, the protection and provision and leadership of God for a king they could see and touch. And God said, it was wickedness. Many today are willing to give up so much spiritually. So much spiritually for some lust of the flesh. Something they can touch, enjoy. For some carnal living. For pleasing themselves in this world. For a little bit of making themselves happy. They give up so much spiritually. For something they can enjoy and feel and have right now for a little bit. And God says, that's wickedness. We could look at Nabal. The Bible talks about the wickedness of Nabal. He was a churlish man. He's rude, gloomy, snarling, sour. These are wonderful definitions. Selfish, greedy of gain, unyielding, unmanageable, obstinate. That means stubborn. Just adhering to an opinion or purpose, not yielding to reason, arguments, or other means. He was churlish. He wasn't going to listen. He wasn't going to change. He wasn't going to tell him what to do. He had it all figured out. He was right. He had a reason for everything. God says the wickedness of Nabal. He talked about the wickedness of Shimei, 1 Kings 2. When David's fleeing out of Jerusalem, here comes Shimei, right? Big, tough Shimei. What's he doing? He's cursing the king. He's throwing stones at the king. Throwing stones at the king. And cursing him as he goes down. You notice he didn't do that when he's sitting on the throne with his mighty men around there armed with swords. He's doing it in a time that it appears that David's in a time of weakness. A time he thinks, Josh, he can get away with it. You know what Shimei was? He's a coward.
Amen.
He never did that face-to-face, David, in the throne. Amen. He did it from the distance there when David's trying to get out of town before Absalom takes his head off. What a coward.
Amen.
And God says the wickedness of Shimei. Why? He was not loyal to his king. When the tide seemingly changed in the city, he changed with the tide. No loyalty. He should have been with David against Absalom. And he joins the opposition against David. And by the way, he pays for this later on in the Word of God. The Bible says Ahab worked wickedness. In fact, the Bible says he did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. Here's a man who was being controlled by his wife. Well, we know that never ends well. Josh smiled. Thank you for smiling, Josh. There were not a whole lot of smiles on that sentence. It was still a good phrase, wasn't it? It's never going to end well. She stirred him up. She might have let him run things in public, but at the house, she's the one running things. Oh, she kept it stirred up. You ever meet somebody who keeps it stirred up? Addicted to drama. I hate drama. Hate it. Some people thrive on it. That's what Jezebel was. She thrived on it. If there wasn't something going on, she stirred it up. She had to have something stirred up. For people who like thing keep things stirred up, I wish I could. I know it's probably not very Christian, but I wish I could be God for just like a day. And I would make it where the only thing they could ever stir up, and they had to do it every day. They had to go around stirring up hornets' nests. And I bet you after 30 days of that, they'd be afraid to stir anything up after a while. Always stirring things up. That's Jezebel. Boy, what a woman she was. She wasn't submitted to her husband. She bossy, loud, manipulating, running things behind the scenes, sometimes right in front of the scenes. I'll tell you, who you marry is pretty important.
Yes, sir.
And then Ahab, not only did he have a wife stirring him up, but he contended against God's man, Elijah, one of the greatest prophets in the Word of God. And here he is standing and contending against Elijah. And the Bible says this about him, says he sold himself to work evil. You know what Ahab was? He was sold out. It just wasn't to God.
Right.
It was to work evil. You know what we all are, truly? We're all sold out.
Oh, yeah.
You hear a preacher, you ought to sell out to God. I agree, wholeheartedly. I think Dr. Green would say teetotally. Whatever that meant, but that was good. We're all sold out to something or somebody. Ahab sold out. He sold himself to work wickedness. Some are sold out to the wrong person, the wrong thing. We sold out to God, the things of God, the Word of God. We sold out to the world, the flesh, and whatever else. Won't look at it, but Manasseh, remember Manasseh,
yeah.
King?
Yeah.
Bible says he wrought much wickedness. You know, he was the longest king Israel ever had, 55 years. Wicked man. You know what he did? He committed idolatry. You know who his father was, right? It's Hezekiah. You know what Hezekiah did? Hezekiah destroyed the high places. His son comes and builds them back up again. No respect for his father. Now, I'm not saying Hezekiah was a perfect man, but Hezekiah had a heart towards God. Here comes his son. Almost just to spite him, he's going to rebuild those wicked, idolatrous high places. And to take it farther, he builds altars to Baal in the house of God. You talk about a rebellious, flippant, in-your-face attitude towards God. You know, I'm wondering, 12 years old when he became king, you think that got him a little bit full of pride? Oh, I'm 12 and king. Boy, look at me. I'd do whatever I want. I'd go right in the house of God, build me an altar to a false god if I want to. He built two of them. Boy, no humility, no submission on his part. It goes on. He made his son pass through the fire. Do you understand what that's saying? He is following these traditions of false worship of the heathen. He took his son, made him pass through the fire. What is wrong with this guy? Would any of you sacrifice your son to a false god? Manasseh did. That's wickedness. Many times, saved people, they offer their children to the god of this world. He observed times. He used enchantments. He dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He's all into this witchcraft and demonic, satanic stuff, signs of the stars and fortune tellers and all that garbage. God said he wrought much wickedness. Leavened. Or unleavened. The leaven of malice and wickedness. You know what the Bible tells us to do? It says purge out.
Yes.
Clean it up.
Yep.
Cleanse it. Get rid of the old leaven. Amen. Let's pray.